The Word of God is truly amazing. The Word of God is God's love letter, we like to say, to you. The Word of God, a beautiful book consisting of 66 individual books making up a story. 39 books in the Old Testament, 27 in the New. Old being before Jesus came to earth as a human is Old Testament. New Testament is after that happened. 39 old, 27 new, a story about God chasing you. In the New Testament, of the 27 books, half of them written by a man named Paul. Well, written by God through the hand of Paul. As Paul wrote these letters, many of them letters to either individuals or churches, he was writing for many reasons. We'll get into one today, a story of people in Galatia. A book that's hence called Galatians. Now, Galatia wasn't a person, it wasn't a city, but it was a region that Paul was writing to. We have a map. I have a map. I'd love to show you maps to give you an idea. This will show you the region of Galatia. You see Jerusalem down to the right. This is really this whole area. This is kind of where the Bible takes place. Not all of it, but pretty much the entire Bible takes place in this region. Galatia's modern-day Turkey is where it is. And in there's multiple churches. Derbe was a church. Lystra was a church. Iconium was a church in this area. And Paul, like I said, he would write letters. And when Paul wrote letters to churches, it wasn't just like, hey, how are you? I am fine. It wasn't that. It was Paul writing a letter to a church is kind of like you or me getting called to the principal's office. It's kind of what it was, right? It's going to start out with some pleasantries, but it's going to get tense real quick. And they got tense. I'm excited to start a series on the book of Galatians, a book, a call to faith and freedom. The way the book starts, the way the chapter starts is crazy. It starts good. Paul doesn't get on them too bad right away. Paul starts with what's most important. He starts with the foundation of the faith, the foundation of the church, and why they even exist. Listen to this. This is Galatians 1:1. This letter is from Paul, an apostle. He says, I wasn't appointed by any group of people or human authority. Nah, but Jesus Christ himself appointed me. And God the Father appointed me. You know, God who raised Jesus from the dead. Straight out the gate. Verse 1, Paul declares the most important thing. All brothers and sisters here, join me in sending this letter to the churches in Galatia. May God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ give you grace and peace. And then he hits them again. Jesus gave his life for your sins, just as God our Father planned, in order to rescue us from this evil world which we live. I love that. By the way, being rescued from an evil world doesn't mean that we're taken out of it, but it does mean that you're not enslaved to it anymore. This is good news for you. This is good news for me. So Paul sets the tone. Jesus died for you. Jesus rose for you. Let me just start there because that's what's most important. Now we get into the problem. Now the principal sits us down and starts talking about what we did. The problem, I'll give you an overview and then I'll read it out of the word, but the overview is this. The early Christians in the Galatia area there, they were getting pulled out of their faith already by false teachings, by false teachers, false doctrine that was drawing them back to what they had been delivered from. Have you ever been delivered from something only to be dumb enough to go back to it? Don't point at anybody. Don't even look at anybody right now because you never, yeah. You ever been dumb enough to go back? I've told you before that I had, like, we didn't have much growing up as a family. I'm the youngest of six kids. And this story is going to prove it to you. You're not going to believe this, but it's true. When I was 2 years old, we moved to rural South Dakota. And when I say rural, I mean a farm in the sticks. When I say rural, I mean we moved to a farmhouse. You're not going to believe it, but it's true, that had no running water. We had no running water. Our water didn't run. It didn't walk. We had to walk to it. That's what we had to do. It was like we had to go to a well. It's like I grew up on the set of Little House on the Prairie. I don't even understand. I mean, we had to go to a well to get water for the first, like, so I'm 2, 3, 4 years old during this time. And so my mom tells the story like this. She says, we had no running water. And when we got running water, I mean, when the heavens parted and the Gannons got running water, can you imagine the joy? Like, no more going out. Because if you, I'll just spell it out. If you don't have running water, you ain't going to the bathroom inside, okay? You're going to what's called an outhouse and going to the bathroom outside. So when we got running water and then we had the luxury of having a place that we could be warm and go to the bathroom actually indoors, I went back to the old way. My mom would tell stories about me at like 3 years old walking out through the snow to the outhouse. And they're like, Monty, but I didn't care. I was going back to the old way because that's all I knew. There's a reason I'm in counseling, Angela. I'm just going to say it. There's multiple, but that's one of them. I wanted to go back to the old way. Listen to what Paul says about the early Christians in Galatia going back and being drawn by false teachers away from this teaching. That's so imperative. Grace, the teaching of Jesus. Paul says in verse 6, I'm shocked that you're turning away so soon from God, who called you to himself through the loving mercy of Christ. You're following a different way, Paul said. It pretends to be the good news, but it's not. It's not the good news at all. You're being fooled by those who deliberately twist the truth. They twist the truth, Paul writes, concerning Jesus. The particular false teachers that Paul is referring to is what the Bible refers to as Judaizers. And that's just kind of a big word. The word comes from the Greek verb meaning to live according to Jewish custom. So they were teaching, the false teachers were teaching the Gentile Christians. A Gentile is just a non-Jew. They're teaching the Gentiles that were coming to faith in Christ that wasn't enough. They were teaching them that they needed to submit to Jewish law and Jewish tradition in addition to believing in Jesus. They believed that in order for a Christian to be truly made right with God, they must conform to the law of Moses as well. For example, circumcision. Guys, are you listening? Chop, chop. Sorry, you just had circumcision. What they were teaching that is part of the salvation, that the Jews were circumcised. So now any non-Jew must do that for salvation. So the doctrine was this. They were mixing and matching. They were saying that you need grace, which is through Christ, but then you also need works through keeping the law. How did Paul feel about people teaching this? Well, he doesn't mince words. Verse 8. Let God's curse fall on anyone, including me, including us, or even the angels from heaven who preach a different kind of good news other than the one we preached to you. I say it again, as I've said before, if anyone preaches any other good news than the one you welcomed, let that person be cursed. Paul, obviously, I'm not trying to win the approval of people, but of God. He adds, if pleasing people were my goal, I would not be Christ's servant. The reality is, if pleasing people was Paul's goal, I mean, we wouldn't have half the New Testament because he wouldn't have written any letters, right? Paul was just in their face about truth. And what Paul loved them too much not to tell them the truth. Paul loved them too much to let them be drawn into a false doctrine. He didn't care what others thought. He didn't care what others would say. He just said it. Because people were what to the truth? They were just twisting it a little bit. And a little twisting of the truth turns out to be a lot. I don't know if you know this, but we're in an election year. Did you know that? Election, yeah. So there can be some, God help us, there can be some twisting of the truth. There's a lot of people saying a lot of things that people want to hear, pleasing people. Talking about how this is, I'm going to change this, or I'm going to do this different, and you need the next different thing, and you need the next new thing. And the reality, what I want you to know, is you don't really need the next new thing. You need the only true thing. Okay? You don't need the next new thing. You need the only true thing. The word of God says the grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of God lasts forever. It endures all. It does not change. The world will change. Culture will change. And as the world and culture changes, it's going to shift in a direction that is not of the word of God. You won't change it. You won't change it. You're not going to, you won't change the world from doing that, but you can change the world around you. You can change you and the people that you impact. But culture as a whole, it isn't, you won't stop that tidal wave that's happening. It won't, because it's biblical what's happening. But that doesn't mean that you have to go along with it. Remember, you're not enslaved to it. You can be delivered from it. This is huge that you get this, because this is happening all the time. You read so many stories, you might even gloss over them and not even realize how the truth has been twisted, how the truth has been changed. If there was ever a time for you to know the truth, it's now. Your God-given purpose depends on it. For you to live out your God-given purpose, you have to get into the Word of God. And the Word of God has to get into you. It has to happen. If it doesn't, you don't know the truth, you will eventually bend to whatever's around you. We conform. It's automatic. It happens automatically. That's the norm. And I'm here to tell you something. There are a lot of versions of Christianity. A lot. And there's going to be a lot more. Over 80% of Americans, Tim, would say they're a follower of Jesus, a Christian. Those 80%+ of people are not following the same doctrine. Okay? It's close. I mean, it's just a slight twist. It's just a slight, it's so subtle, you might even miss it. The Judaizers, they believed in Jesus. They were all about Jesus. But here's what they were saying. Yes, believe in Jesus, but there's something we want to add to make it even better. God's grace is amazing, but if we sprinkle a little of this in there, it's even more amazing. Don't mess up a good thing. If you were born, this will be most of our church, actually. If you were born before or after, I should say, 1985, you won't probably even know this story. But the story was crazy. In the mid-80s, there was a battle being waged, and it's centered on the recipe being changed for Coke. This is Meadows Church. The recipe being changed for Coca-Cola, okay? Some of you are like, oh, it feels the same to me. No, for Coca-Cola. Gosh, terrible. What is wrong with us? Lord. Okay, so there were these cola wars going on between Pepsi and Coke. And Coke was the front runner. They were the leader. They had the recipe down, 100-year recipe. And they were doing taste tests and all these things in the mid-80s. And Pepsi was gaining some ground, and Coke freaked out. They freaked out, even though they were still the front runner. Something new was coming. They got freaked, and what they had was a true recipe, a classic. But what they decided to do all of a sudden was to change it and conform to what they thought the people wanted. Oh, people like Pepsi, we'll make it a little more like Pepsi. So what Coke did, you remember this, what Coke did, they changed it, they tweaked it just a tiny bit to make Coke a little bit sweeter. But all the Coke lovers in the world rebelled bad. Like, it only took 77 days for Coca-Cola to revert back to the old recipe quickly and call it Coke Classic, right? Because they knew they screwed up. They knew they conformed. They knew they made a mistake. They screwed up a good thing. And if you're here today, you like Pepsi more than Coke, I mean, you're wrong. But anyway, so, I mean, that's a whole other story. But my prayer for this whole series has been this. God, number one, I pray they read the book of Galatians along with us. Number two, God, I pray that they know that it's not just some book written 2,000 years ago for a certain people at a certain place in modern-day Turkey, but it was written for you. Probably even more so for you than them. There is so much untruth that's happening, but it's the blatant untruth I'm not worried about. I mean, the crazies, we can see that a mile away. It's the ones that are just slightly off. Think of the first deception in the world. Adam and Eve in the garden. Think how subtle the enemy was. In Genesis 3, do you know what he said? First words he speaks. It says this in the first verse of 3. The serpent was the shrewdest of all the wild animals the Lord had made. One day he asks a question to Eve. Did God really say you must not eat the fruit from any of the trees in the garden? It's a subtle statement. It's a subtle question. It's so close to what God did say, but it's actually the opposite. That's how good the devil is, and that's how good the world will be at presenting truth to you that's not truth. God said they shouldn't eat from one tree because that will kill them, not all the trees. See, the devil's going to want you to believe that God's taking something from you when God's trying to protect you. That God's trying to steal your joy, God's trying to steal your purpose and your plan for your life. No, he knows that your purpose and your plan for your life is not good for you most of the time. And he's trying to protect you. He wants what's good for you. He doesn't want to take something from you, but he has something for you. We don't need the next new thing. We need the only true thing. Most people don't know the only true thing. And we're looking for the next new nugget, the next new thing, the next new fad, the next new. You don't need it. I promise you, you don't need it. Get into the Word of God. Allow the Word of God to get into you. 10 minutes a day in the Word of God for the rest of your days will change your days. Paul is desperate for these Galatians to know that the truth is being twisted, that the Jewish law doesn't connect to salvation. A person is saved by grace through faith. If anyone had the authority to speak on the topic, it was Paul. See, Paul was that Judaizer. Paul was that Jew that believed in this is what we must do, this is what we have to do, this is how God is pleased. Paul grew up the Jew of Jews. He grew up in a Jewish sect, a religious sect called the Pharisees, taught by one of the greatest teachers. Paul was a star pupil. He knew the law. He knew the ritual. And he was sold out to it. In fact, in Galatians, the book we're doing together, listen to what Paul says about it. In Galatians 1:13, we're in chapter 1 all day today. You know what I was like when I followed the Jewish religion, how I violently persecuted God's church. I did my best to destroy it. I was far ahead of my fellow Jews in my zeal for traditions and of the traditions of my ancestors. In other words, of the rules and the laws of what the Jewish people did in the past. I was all about it. Paul was killing the church. If anyone was sold out to the Jewish laws and Jewish rituals, it was Paul. So what changed him? I'll tell you what changed Paul. He met a man named Jesus. He met a man named Jesus, and Jesus transformed him, and Jesus set him free. And now Paul was proclaiming this freedom in Christ to others. Paul was proclaiming freedom from the law, freedom from the rituals. Paul was proclaiming freedom from sin, the enslavement of sin. He was saying, you're free now to serve a living God, a God that sent his son Jesus so that you might be free. That's what Paul's saying. Oh my God. He's like, don't complicate it. Don't miss it. Why are you making it more difficult than it has to be? You couldn't even, like the Jewish people, the Israelites couldn't even keep the law themselves. And now they're saying to the non-Jewish people, well, you know what? You come do this. You couldn't even do it. You didn't do it. Now you want to drag us back and put the yoke on us as well? So we plot and we struggle? That's what they're doing. Paul, you're going to hear a lot about him in this series. He used to be named Saul. Saul was transformed not just in name, but in stature of how he lived. In fact, I'll tell you how Galatians 1 ends. It ends with the church astonished by Paul. Like they don't even get it. They're like, this dude was killing us. He was massacring or allowing massacres to happen in the name of Jewish law and tradition. And now he's the one planting churches? You know who started the churches in Galatia? Paul. You're planting the churches that you were destroying. Yep. He had been transformed. Listen to what it says in Galatians 1:23. The one who used to persecute us is now preaching the very faith he tried to destroy. They were these are the churches in Judea saying this. They're like, I don't even get it. Like, something's weird. They didn't even know if they could trust him because they knew who he was. They knew what he did. It took time for the Peters and the Johns and the James to allow Paul into the circle, to trust. But at the end of the day, this chapter ends how? With them saying, that man isn't who he used to be. I don't know who this guy is, but his name did start with S and now it starts with P. And this Paul guy, he's different. He's the opposite. When people look at your life, do they see what the churches saw about Paul? When they look at your life, do they think, my gosh, that person, God has changed them. God has transformed them. Like, they're different. I had breakfast with a gentleman earlier in the week. It was such a good just time to get to know his story. And at the end of our time together, he said, well, how do you know you're growing? And I quite simply said, you're changing. I said, growing people change. Anything that grows changes. A plant, a person. You change. Are you truly changing? You certainly didn't come here today just to go to church and live your life, I hope. We want change. The world is going to show you things that aren't true. And if you don't know what truth is, you won't know who to believe. Well, how do you know the Bible is truth? It's never been proven wrong. As my pastor would say, I've got it wrong. It's never got me wrong. The Word of God has a perfect record. And I'm telling you, the Word of God is contrary to what the way the world lives. And in this series, we'll give examples. Examples that will make you uncomfortable. Examples that will make you wonder, boy, I don't know. I know, you may not know. You wouldn't know unless you're in the Word. I didn't know either until I start reading the Word of God. It's a beautiful thing. It's a bold thing. It's God's love letter to you because he loves you. When people look at you, do they recognize God has made changes in you? I can tell you for me, there's been some changes. I know this because just this week, I had an example. When we were serving in Elkhorn, it was so humbling, you guys, because we said, how can we serve? And they sat us down at a table with all these pictures and keepsakes. And just a little snapshot of what got lost in the tornadoes. Pictures 30 miles away that they found, and they're bringing them back, and we had to, like, clean them and try to preserve them without making it worse. And I'm looking at dog tags, and I'm looking at jewelry, IDs, checkbooks, pictures of weddings, pictures of babies, pictures of graduation, school pictures, all these pictures. And we're sitting down and we're cleaning each one, taking our time. And then the next one I grab, it's a framed one. And this is where I know God changed me. Because it was a picture of a cat. Yeah, that's the picture. This is because I had a decision to make. Listen to me. I'm going to say it again. I don't hate cats. I don't. Like, I think they can be very loving and cuddly. I've seen it, Dan. So I don't hate them, okay? But cats, just like they have 9 lives, they have 9 freaking personalities as well. And 8 of them are crazy, I'll tell you. One is decent, the other out of control. So this, I had a choice to make. Do I clean it? Or do I just kind of like, you know, I cleaned it. I cleaned the frame. I cleaned everything. As I'm cleaning this picture of this cat, I'm talking to a woman. The woman's home was destroyed in the tornado. Destroyed. So, actually, it was The woman whose phone home was destroyed was on the phone behind her, and she was telling me the story because she was with her, helping her, you know, try to rebuild her life. And she said, yeah, she's talking to somebody about whatever, I'm sure, who knows, insurance, whatever. But she said her home was destroyed, and she was in it, of course, in the basement. You know how they found the woman? She was trapped in rubble and stuff. They found her because her Great Dane, her dog, was on top. Yeah. You know who wasn't on top? Cats. We don't know where they were. They weren't around. We don't. I bet when the tornado came, cats were like pushing their owners out of the way and running. That's what I'm guessing. But the dog, a Great Dane, he didn't understand he's making it heavier, but he was trying to protect her. Crazy. You guys, the destruction. I mean, even if you see the pictures on social media, I couldn't believe the... And people were showing up, going through the pictures, looking. I was so humble. I'm like, I take so much for granted. I take so much for granted. I want to close today with encouragement, love, and truth. The Lord loves you. The world is contrary to what God's word is. It's going to get more contrary. It's going to get more distant. There's going to be more distance. And if you don't know the truth, you're in trouble. I'm so grateful you're here. You want to lean into truth, but this can't be it. I have to get you into the word of God. It's the number one thing that will change you. 10 minutes a day for the rest of your days will change your days. If you don't know the truth, you can't live it. You don't know it. You can't tell others about it. This is certainly not an exhaustive list, but it's a little snapshot for you. I want to give you the marks of a false gospel and some marks of a true gospel. Some marks of a false gospel, it would say that people must obey the law in order to be saved. A false gospel tries to find favor with God by observing rituals. A false gospel focuses on keeping the laws to erase our sin. A false gospel adds anything to the gospel that says we are saved by grace through faith. In other words, a false gospel is Christ plus something. You got to add this to it. You better do this. You think you're just coming to Christ in faith and you don't have to get this surgery or have this done or follow this or kill that cow or sprinkle that blood? All these things we do to make coming to Christ hard, those are just some of the marks of a false gospel. Some marks of a true gospel teaches that Jesus is the only way to salvation. Proclaims that we're free from the grip of sin and that the Holy Spirit's power fills us and guides us. A true gospel declares that we can't be saved by keeping the laws, but instead we are saved by God's grace through faith in Christ, which is available to all people. In other words, the true gospel is Christ plus nothing. Jesus. Faith in Jesus. And the thing is, when you have true, authentic faith in Christ, the works follow. You're not saved by doing good works. But when you're saved, they will follow. If you have no compulsion to help others, that is a possible indicator that the Holy Spirit's not in you, that you're not saved. I'm not saying it's for sure. I'm just saying that is an indicator. If you hear about people that lose homes and lose lives and you have no inkling to even help, pray for, give to, that would be an indicator because the Holy Spirit is opposite of that. He does have a heart for others. He does have a heart to give, to serve, to love. And if your heart isn't that, that is an indicator that something is possibly missing. So many people are believing, I'm following Jesus, but they're not following him anywhere. We talk about this all the time in this church, and we always will. Because one of my biggest burdens are people that declare, I know about Jesus. You don't know him, though. Because if you knew him, you'd want to love like him. You'd want to serve like him. You'd want to do things that are uncomfortable and inconvenient for you. Everybody wants the new thing. I want to go deeper. I want the new thing. You're as deep as the last person you served. That's what I would say. You want to go deeper. We don't even do, this is me. I'm not me. Like when I was going to church and I loved the Lord, I would hear messages. And there weren't these deep, deep theological, like, wow, this and they were pretty surface level. And they, you know, invite. I wasn't doing it. Hey, serve in Elkhorn. I wasn't doing it, you know. Give. I wasn't doing it. But I want to go deeper. We don't need more information. We need to do more with the information that we already know. This is what I believe. And I'm preaching it, me too. The devil's such a deceiver. He makes you think that you're further than you are sometimes. He makes you think you're doing more than you're actually doing. You're giving more than you're actually giving. But when you dissect your life, are you and am I? The true gospel, Christ plus nothing. You can't earn it. You can't accomplish enough. You can't obey enough. You can't do enough. I'm telling you, this is such good news for somebody who's carrying the weight of the world into this place or online or watching, listening. You can't do enough. So here, take the pressure off yourself and do me a favor. Look to the cross. See that it's empty. See, you don't have to do it because Jesus Christ has already done it. The cross is empty. The tomb is empty. Hope lives. It's found here today. I shouldn't say you don't have to do nothing. You do have to do something. You do have to receive the grace of God by faith. Paul received the grace of God. He met Jesus. Jesus presented him with love and truth, but unless Paul cooperates and receives that, he's going to still be Saul living his old life. You're saved by God's grace through your faith. And if your faith doesn't receive God's grace, that would be the same as an unbeliever. Receive the grace of God. Ask him to come into you. I've had people say to me, every week we kind of preach the gospel, and every week it's kind of like, you know, seems like it's for new people. It is for new people. Well, I want to get a little more than that. Again, tell me who you've invited to church. Tell me the last time you shared your faith. Tell me who you specifically loved in West Omaha. Tell me where you served. Maybe you've done, praise God if you've done all those things. Praise God. The devil's a deceiver. I'm telling you, the gospel, you're saved by God's grace through faith. This church will preach the gospel, I mean, every weekend. There is no salvation weekend. There is no evangelism weekend. Every weekend we will tell people how they can go from death to life, from false to true, from the way that they live to the way that God wants them to live. And you should get excited about that, because there's churches that aren't preaching the gospel at all. They're assuming people know it and they don't know it. They don't know the gospel. People were being drawn away from the gospel in Galatians. And people are being drawn away every day. And a lot of those people, they're sitting in church right now. I want you to know truth. So, this is what I want to do. We're going to have communion together. What are your marching orders this week? Read Galatians 1. Start to know the truth. Serve in West Omaha. Once we do that, we can go deeper. Jesus is at the Last Supper, and he's gonna die for the world soon. And at the Last Supper, he says this. Now, don't miss this. This is Jesus. No one's deeper than Jesus, because he like wrote the book. So this is what Jesus, give us something deep before you leave, Jesus. Give us the nugget of truth. Give us the thing that nobody else knows so we can be smarter than everybody else, but not do anything with it. Jesus, Tell us. And Jesus says, I need to pray for you, disciples. And here's how Jesus prays for the 12 disciples. He's praying to the Father now. John 17, 17. Father, make them holy by your truth. Teach them your word, which is truth. Just as you sent me into the world, I'm sending them into the world like they're going to be me. And I give myself as a holy sacrifice for them so that they can be made holy by what? Your truth. Jesus says it over and over and over. God, I pray they know truth. I pray they know your word. Oh, that they would know it, because they can't live it if they don't know it. And then Jesus is arrested, beaten, and killed. But the great news is, he didn't stay dead. He rose 3 days later. And because of the resurrection, you have hope. Surrender your life to Christ by your faith in his grace today. Ask him to forgive the mess that you are and the mess that I am and make you new by the power of the Holy Spirit. Ask him to give you the want and the courage to go serve and love in West O. Ask him to increase your prayer life. Ask him to give you the discipline to get into the word for 10 minutes a day. Because if you're not doing that, I promise you, you're going backwards in your walk. Even if you have perfect church attendance. I love you too much not to tell you that. For people that have been saved, you've been set free, you've called on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, communion is for you. It's us declaring the truth that we received it. Us honoring and remembering what Christ did for us on the cross and in the tomb. I want to invite the host team to come forward. And they're going to pass the elements. You grab one thing, the bread's on the top, the juice is on the bottom, and I'm going to lead you in communion. And then we're going to worship in song and prayer, and we're going to worship the rest of the day, because worship isn't some moment, it's a lifestyle. So, yeah, just pass one tray per section, and thank you so much, host team, you're awesome. As you prepare and grab the elements, Jesus, at the same Last Supper meeting, when he prayed for the disciples, he said, God, I pray they know your truth. I pray they know your truth. I pray they know your truth. He leads them in communion. And then he says we should do the same as the body of Christ. That's why we do this. Because we're nothing without the Lord, and we're nothing without his sacrifice. So as the elements are being passed, picture Jesus and the 12 at the table. And Jesus is praying over them, and Jesus is praying over the world, and Jesus is giving his final instruction. And he grabs bread from the table, and he says, this is my body. It represents, remember how he says, I am the bread of life. John 11, 10, 11. I am the bread of life. Come to me and you'll never be hungry again. Abide in me and you'll never thirst again. And then he breaks the bread and he passes it to the disciples. And he said, this represents my body. He says, go ahead and eat the bread. And he says, remember me. And remember the sacrifice as you eat. So as the elements are still being passed. But as soon as they're done here, we're going to eat the bread together. But he said, this is my body given for you. Do this, eat this, and as you do, remember me. Go ahead and take the bread. Father, as we take the bread, we give you glory. We thank you. We pray to you. We honor you. We remember your sacrifice that you did for us. If the cross didn't happen, that means the sin is still on us. And if it's still on us, we're dead. This side of heaven, and there is no heaven for us. But because of your sacrifice, because you went to the cross to take away our sin, we have hope. We give you glory. We eat the bread gladly. And we remember you. After they ate the bread, Jesus would pass a cup around. And he said, this drink represents my blood. The blood of a new covenant. The new, right? Jesus is the new. You don't have to keep going back to the old when I've come to make things new. And he says, this is the cup of a new covenant. one between us and God. You no longer need the priest. You no longer need the mediator. You can go to God directly through Christ. You can pray to him. You can talk to him. You can cry out to him. There is no more, I have to go to this person. No, no, no. You go to God. He says, remember me as often as you drink it. Go ahead and drink the cup. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for your word and your truth. We thank you for the gift of communion. We thank you for your sacrifice. We thank you for Paul and a transformed life. Because changed lives change lives. We're reflecting right now, has our life been changed like Paul? You were changing lives in Galatia, but the enemy was trying to change them back. And he's not stopping today. But when we put truth in ourselves, when we know the truth, the word of God says, it'll set us free. God, help us do what you're calling us to do today. In your truth, in your word, in Christ, by faith, God, we thank you in advance for all that you're doing and all that you will do in and through this message, God. In Jesus' name I pray, and the church says, amen. Hey, I want to thank you so much for tuning in today. But don't stop there. Like or subscribe to this channel so you don't miss a single video, update, or message. And not only that, share this message with a friend or somebody that you know. So many people out there need hope and encouragement, and you have the ability to bring that to them. Finally, if you're in the Omaha area, we would love to have you join us. We would love to meet you. God bless you.